Good morning. Reading this morning from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through to 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hands and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Morning, everyone. It's a long journey from the front row to the stage this morning. There's a big space here. That's all on purpose, by the way. You'll find out why there's some extra space here at the end of the service. Since we're talking about a really important prayer this morning that the apostles prayed, let's begin right now by praying to our Father. Lord God, we believe that you are the almighty creator, sovereign governor of the universe, the one who breathed galaxies into being, the one who is responsible for each of our existence here this morning as we sit in this room and as we commune with you. Lord, you are worthy to be worshipped always. You are worthy of our life. You are worthy of all sacrifice that we could ever bring. And we praise you, Lord, because of that. You are a God who transforms people and seeks to invade human hearts and change them from the inside out. So, Lord, we ask that you would, through your power this morning, do that. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You might have heard of the singer Keith Green. He's a great singer. Who's heard of Keith Green? Oh, wow. Yes. I love Keith Green. He was before my time, obviously, but he has an awesome song called "Asleep in the Light." And some of the lyrics go like this. "The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light." Now, Keith wrote, I was reading a biography of his that his wife wrote about him, and he wrote those words because he knew that the church was filled with this sense of apathy, especially in the West. He knew that many, many times throughout history, the church has seemed like they have fallen into a deep slumber, a deep, deep sleep, wistfully dreaming away while all kinds of things are going on in the world around them. And I think that's probably still happening today in the West. We dream of how good it is that we're saved a lot of the time and how comfortable we are in our rhythm of going to church on a Sunday and living our week and doing our stuff in the world and coming back and worshiping God, and how nice it is to live in a safe place where a safe society where we have an option to share Jesus or not, and either way, it's no big deal. Sometimes it's like we're half asleep, half awake to the things of God. semi-conscious. While meanwhile, God's urgent plan for a broken world can be ignored. And the world just looks at the church when it needs the church, looks at the church and just goes, they're asleep. They're asleep. That's why Keith wrote those words. But the truth is that God is always wanting to wake the church up, even if it means shaking the church to do that, rattling them to do it. And it would seem that just by looking at history and looking at our specific passage today in Acts, that the catalyst for a shake-up of the church seems to always be prayer, bold prayer. You can do some research yourself and find a part in church history where the church was awoken to the things of God and find a moment where it didn't happen because of prayer. You won't find one. It's always prayer. Specifically, prayer that rocks the foundations of the people participating in it and the people receiving it. Prayer that opens up a real encounter with the vast greatness of the Creator God and the power of His present Spirit. That kind of prayer. Because bold prayer shakes the church into bold faith. Bold prayer shakes the church into bold faith. That's how God wakes us up from our slumber, our daydream in the light. So far, we've seen over the last couple of weeks in the story of Acts, Jesus has ascended to heaven. He's poured out the only source of bold faith through the power of His Spirit. He poured that out on His disciples. And Peter and John experienced the first sign of supernatural boldness when they went out and into the world and they believed by faith that God could heal a crippled man's legs, which He did. And then the disciples were carted in front of the Sanhedrin, a bunch of powerful Jewish leaders, the same ones who got Jesus crucified, and they were told not to be bold, not to even utter the vowels and syllables of Jesus' name. But like so many courageous Christians after them, they just said, we can't do that. We can't do it. They've been released. And now they've come back to this early ancient Christian gathering, which was about 3,000 plus people, we're told. And Peter and John tell everybody what the leaders had said to them. Namely, do not utter Jesus' name. Do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus at all. And right here was a really defining moment for the church. Because this was a severe threat coming from a bunch of really powerful people who had the power and influence to get Jesus, who was a very influential man, executed under the worst form of Roman execution that there was, crucifixion. And now these disciples are saying, publicly declaring that this same Jesus is risen to life, which effectively makes him God, and he is king of the Jews, and he's on the throne. And of course, these powerful Jewish leaders hate that. That's like they want to shut them down. And the threat against these disciples for saying that and living out their lives as a radical disciple of Jesus was real. It was a real threat. So logically, they should have gone, okay, let's not talk about Jesus then. Maybe we should lay low for a while and let this whole thing kind of settle down. And maybe like later on, in the future, we can start to talk about Jesus again. That would have been the logical thing to do, probably, but you never really get the impression that the disciples were ever going to do that. They saw Jesus raised to life. They encountered this power of His Spirit. But still, in this text, you do get the impression that they were rattled, that they were confused about what to do next, that perhaps they didn't see this coming, even after all the times Jesus said that they would suffer for His name. So it says straight away, what did they do in response to these threats? When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. They got a threat that demanded that they shut their mouths and go back to sleep. stay asleep. So they resorted to prayer, because bold prayer shakes the church into bold faith. That's what it does. Now, prayer, I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about this. Prayer is a weird thing. It's not a normal thing. I realize this. You realize that as soon as you start to pray in a public space, I don't know if you've ever done that, like outside of the walls of the church or in your home. I was praying last year in Central Station in the middle of peak hour. And let me tell you, that when you do that, that rattles you out of any false idea that prayer is normal. Because people stop and look at you like you're an animal in the zoo. You go, what are these people doing? Prayer is not normal. So what's happening when we pray? Well, to start with, when we actually pray, we need some faith. We need to believe by faith that what's happening here isn't just a bunch of people closing their eyes and talking to themselves and trying to conjure up something in their imagination. We need to believe that what is physically happening isn't all there is when it comes to prayer. That might seem obvious, but sometimes we forget that and we lose faith when it comes to prayer. So we need faith that our utterances are entering past the physical reality behind the curtain and into the spiritual realm, which is just as real as what we can see and touch and smell and hear. So prayer usually starts with an upward trajectory. It starts upward. So your perspective is on God. He's the one who you're directing your prayers to in the first place. He is listening. Our Creator God is listening. And we are bringing His vast greatness into perspective. Prayer starts upward. Then it moves inward, where we believe that God transforms us through a communion with Him in prayer, transforms us inwardly and responds to our immediate situation and cares enough to do that. Then prayer moves outward, because God is a radically other-focused God. And if you spend any deep time with Him, you're going to end up with a radically other-focused mentality. This process of prayer upward, inward, outward is so weirdly countercultural and powerful that it is the catalyst for bold faith to be injected into the church. And this is exactly the form that of prayer that the disciples took when they prayed in Acts. They started upward. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Straight away, they are coming together and they are collectively remembering God's power. Because they've just been interrogated by a bunch of really powerful people who have a lot of physical power. But together they are coming together and they're countering that fear by remembering together, no, 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 it's you, God, who has the power, not them. You are the designer of the universe. You made these leaders, the ones who are trying to persecute us. You created them, you created us. You are on the only throne that ever matters. And as they declare this together, as they enter into this memory of God's greatness and bring it to the forefront of their mind, because perhaps they'd forgotten it in the midst of the confusion and fear of what these leaders were saying. And that's what happens when we lose perspective of God's greatness. That's when the sin starts to entangle us. That's when we put ourselves in God's position instead of putting God in His rightful place of worship. That's when we start to puff ourselves up. But when we get an experience of God's vast greatness, it's like holding a telescope up to God and bringing His might and power into perspective for us. That can be so hard for us to do. I know it is for me in my life to have a consistent understanding and perception of God's greatness. Man, that's probably the minority of times for me in my week. We're so distracted and so pulled about by all kinds of forces that want to minimize God and puff us up. It's hard for us. It wasn't as hard for these early Christians. Because if we think about where they were in their incredible place in history, about 3 months earlier for them, in order for them to commune with God at all, they had to be in Jerusalem to start with. They had to go to a temple in the middle of that city in Jerusalem. And there they would come with all these sacrifices that were governed by all these strict biblical regulations to offer to God. But they were never allowed to actually, they could go into the outer courts of the temple. They could never actually go into the middle of the temple, specifically the room behind the curtain, right? The Holy of Holies, where the very presence of Yahweh, the creator of the universe, dwelt. Only the high priest of Israel could ever enter into that room, and he could only do it once a year on the Day of Atonement. Once a year, that's all. So Jews could only ever commune with God in this way, through mediation from a high priest who only ever went into God's presence once a year. He sensed the distance that there was. God was there amongst his people, but there was still distance in communing with him. And the Jews, they wouldn't have minded that. They just, that's how it always had been. They knew God was a holy God. They couldn't go into his presence, into the Holy of Holies. They would die. God was too holy. They were too sinful. But these Jews, who are now these early Christians, they also just witnessed that veil that guarded the Holy of Holies split in two from top to bottom the moment that Jesus breathed his last breath on the cross, because this huge earthquake shook the foundations of the temple. And that's symbolic of the presence of God being unleashed and no longer God holding himself back from his people. They just witnessed this happen. And they witnessed, on top of that, an incredible outpouring of God's Spirit upon them at Pentecost. And suddenly they were filled, they found themselves filled with the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God, wherever they went. So they had a very good and concrete understanding of God's greatness at this point. But yet, they still had to come together and go upward in prayer. They still had to do that. They still had to pray and remind themselves of God's greatness. So how much more do we, who are 2,000 years removed from that, the sleeping Western church, need to go radically upward and regain a revelation of God's greatness? We do that by getting on our knees and pleading with God that he would reveal more of his beauty and worth to us, and that it would affect our lives and how we live. We can get it in his word, which we have abundant access to. We can get it by going out and looking at the incredible beauty and awe of the stars and the moon. I don't know if you saw the night sky last night, but man, that just takes you out of yourself and you see God for who he is. And when we do that, when God's greatness is brought into perspective, when we go upward, radically upward in prayer, then all the other things in our lives, they do melt away and they get put in their rightful place. We realize that God is great. We are not great. God is great. And we realize I am in direct communion with the unseen yet awesome, mesmerizingly powerful God. You are great, God, and you are directing all things in my life and in history. The Oscars are on today. I don't know if you knew that or not. I followed the Oscar race quite closely most years, much to the dismay of my wife, takes up a lot of time. And, you know, one of the main categories is Best Director. You win Best Director if you have expertly crafted a film from the ground up. You've been overseeing all the minute details, all the major plot points, overseeing the actors and bringing the whole thing to this beautifully crafted conclusion. That's what wins you Best Director. And the disciples here, in the midst of this upward prayer, they're saying, when they're praying to God, we know that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Jewish leaders, they're trying to direct things. They're trying to show that they have the power to do that. But we know that it is really you, God, who is directing. You are the one who has the power to do that, and your will is unfolding now, not theirs. You picked Jesus to die. You spoke it through King David 1,000 years before this. You raised Jesus to life. You poured out your spirit. You, not them. They didn't do any of that. You are on the director's chair. You are the one behind the mighty wheel of history, steering it. They needed to remind themselves of that, and we do too, because we think, I am powerless at the hands of all the forces coming up against me in my life. I'm just blown to and fro like a reed in the wind. My boss, my family, the pressures of living in this society, like paying a mortgage, they dictate my life and they're directing me wherever I go. But we have to realize that God is directing all things. He's directing history, not just the major plot points of history, but also the most minute subplot details of your life. That's the truth. We need to believe that. And going radically upward in prayer helps us to do that, to remember that. And it's a freeing thing to know. And it changes the way that we live. And now these disciples, they say, "Now, Lord, use all your greatness and power to help us." This is the inward part of the prayer. They've gone upward, they remembered who God is, and so now they ask that God would use all his greatness to help them. They say, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." They say, "Think of us. Consider the threats that have just been spoken against us. Consider our plight. Respond by breaking into our physical reality and giving us a boldness, because we don't have that boldness right now. We're scared. They might crucify us." And the thing is, God actually wants us to be in this place of dependency. He wants us to need him. And we very rarely get to that place. A lot of us do, but it takes something major to get us there. But God wants us to need him as a father. He wants us to thirst after his power and greatness. A man who did that is a Chinese man called Moses Xi. He's a man you probably haven't heard of. He was a Chinese Christian during the Cultural Revolution in China, where the communists tried to exterminate religion, and that included Christianity. And Moses now has a reputation of being one of the uncles of Christianity in China, which is a title of great respect. He was captured and he was imprisoned for 23 years and tortured so he would give up Jesus. And they did this by placing rusted handcuffs, when he first got captured, rusted handcuffs on his wrists for 133 days. And they tightened the handcuffs so tight that they literally cut through the skin and into the bone. And then they mocked him and they kicked him and tried to get him to deny Jesus every day. And he said when they would do that repeatedly, he would just cry out to God. He would say, "Lord, I'm following you so closely. What is the meaning of this? Help me." That was his bold prayer. He knew the greatness of God. He'd given up his life for God. And once you've zoomed in on God's greatness, you just want a pinch of his greatness to get you through your circumstances in life. But just like so many of our experiences in reality, Moses didn't hear anything back from God for a long time. Nothing. And he felt abandoned. And one night it just got all too much. He took off the light bulb in his cell and he tried to shove his fingers and thumbs into the socket deeply so he could get electrocuted. But the iron in his cuffs diverted the power away from his body, so it didn't work. And so he sat there on the floor of his jail cell, weeping and sobbing in anger and shame. But then he heard an audible voice come out of nowhere, and it said, "My child, your time has not yet come. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." And he said he heard that repeated 3 times. And it couldn't have been anybody else. He was in his cell alone. The guard certainly wouldn't be speaking that to him. He knew it was God. He said after that, God's grace was so strong around him. And when he was beaten for the next 23 years of his imprisonment, he didn't feel any pain. And now through his mentorship, he's passed away now, but through his mentorship and teachings, there are tens of millions of Christians in the underground church in China. Moses believed in a God that responded after that, in his timing and in his ways. And his prayer is the same as any of the disciples' prayer and prayers in Acts. It's the same as many of our prayers. God, consider my situation. Help me. And it takes a lot of faith to believe that God does care deeply about our lives and our situations. But he does. That's why he broke open the temple. That's why he poured out his presence. That's why Jesus came to us in the first place, to embrace our hurt. He cares deeply about our lives, and he gives us permission as we pray inwardly. He gives us permission to cry out to him as a child calls out to their father. Romans 8 says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. And with that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father." This primal cry to a father, like a baby, a newborn, cries out to their dad. We are God's adopted children brought into his eternal family, and we're all brothers and sisters for eternity. And God is our father, and he gives us permission to cry out to him. That's what the disciples did. They said, "God, we're afraid and we can't go on without you, so help us." They knew he was guiding them. They knew that. But sometimes that's not enough. We need to feel a more intimate expression of our relationship with God. I know my dad used to take me by the hand, and I knew that he was my father, but it wasn't until he picked me up and cuddled me that I was able to experience a more intimate understanding of that relationship. Thomas Goodwin says that in prayer, that happens. God will pick you up to give you a more intimate experience of himself. And it occurs most potently when we are in communion with him in prayer. I've experienced that intimate embrace of the Father. And it is beyond all other things in this world. And you can see that already as the disciples have been in this upward, inward prayer. Even in their praying, they're starting to voice a concern that goes great beyond themselves, greater than themselves. They're starting to pray outwardly. They say, "Enable your servants to speak your word boldly." They're asking to be given boldness to do what the church is meant to do and speak the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. That's what they're asking. And then they ask that God would stretch out his hand and perform wonders and healings through the name of Jesus, out in the community. It's all outward. So God, show your power out there for the people of this world so that they would know you. They're praying outward. But up until this point, God hasn't yet sent the potency of boldness that they needed to actually go outward and get the job of the church done. So in answer to their bold prayer, he shook them into bold faith. Says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And a few things were shaken here. Yes, the physical building was shaken. We don't tend to experience that that often, do we? I don't know how this building would hold up if that happened. But I don't discount it. It certainly happened here. But more than that, the foundations of these believers' souls were shaken. Because that in this moment, they were picked up in their Father's arms and they felt His embrace. That's what filling the Holy Spirit is. He's the only source of boldness that we're ever going to have. And this is the moment where God chose to reveal more of His intimate relationship with them so that they could keep going. There's a story about Napoleon, the French ruler. He was with his generals and he was working out what country to invade next. They were looking at a map. And he ran his index finger around a large country. And he said, "There lies a sleeping giant. Let it sleep." Because he knew if that country ever realized the manpower that it had and the resources, it would shake the world. The country that he was talking about was China, if you're interested. But you know, the devil is standing there and he isn't running his finger around a map. He's running his finger around the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, "There is the Church of Jesus Christ asleep. Let them sleep." Because if they ever understand and rediscover the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus' resurrection again, they will shake the world. The devil knows that. And that's already started to happen in places like China. They have been withstanding persecution for decades and decades, the underground church. But now they are enacting this incredible plan to send Chinese missionaries back across the Silk Road into Afghanistan and into the Middle East. They're trying to bring Jesus back to Jerusalem. That's their aim. But man, they wouldn't have even been able to get close to that if they hadn't been on their faces weeping before a holy God for decades and decades, being thrown in prison. Old men and women and children did that, and then the church in China woke up from its slumber. And that's incredible. But here in the West, we're still very much asleep. The world is sleeping in the dark, and the church just can't fight that because it's asleep in the light. We've been brought into the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and had that heritage in this country for centuries, but we've become so accustomed to daydreaming in the light of the revelation of Jesus. And that happens for so many reasons. And I don't really see like a demon under every rock or anything, but I certainly know that Satan has a hand in this, in blinding us to the reality of God and what he actually wants us to do as the church. So many things. And it's really a desire for superficial things that cloud our vision of who God is and stop us from getting on our knees and going radically upward to God. A fear of losing our reputation, of the fear of what people might say against us. Like, you believe in all that superstitious stuff? The fear of not having enough money to keep going and having that completely take over our lives, not having enough material possessions to feed our satisfaction. And I feel all of those pressures. But I'm telling you, this is the way that Satan keeps the church asleep. But bold prayer, upward, inward, and outward, is the catalyst for an awakening. It always has been. The devil doesn't want that, so he'll do everything he can to blind us. But we've got to be a menace to the devil in prayer. We got to frustrate his plans as we align ourselves radically with what God's plans are. Because after the believers were shaken into bold faith in Acts, what did they do? They went out and they healed the sick. They worshiped, they fasted. They saw people awoken to the reality of Jesus. And they went out to the ends of the earth. And that's the only reason why any of us are sitting here today and talking about all this stuff. God's directing all of this, and he is always wanting to shake the church awake. He knows us. He knows our situations, and he's gracious about it. But he wants to jumpstart us into action. That's what this year of bold faith is all about, and beyond this year, recapturing, rediscovering a faith that dares to commune with the invisible Creator God, the Holy God, a faith that isn't asleep anymore, but awake and alert to what God is doing in the world, and ready to go out and shake our community and shake the world. As we share in communion together, what we're doing in this meal is going radically upward, recapturing a perspective of the greatness of God as we focus on Jesus. Jesus is talked about in Hebrews, and it says, "But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe." Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Think about that. He is the exact representation of God, of his being, sustaining all things right now by the power of his word. After he had provided purification for sins on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and he became superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This meal is about going radically upward, and that is what we need to do as a church always. Put God back in his rightful place. And we do that by remembering that we are dust. We are here today and we are gone tomorrow. That is a hard reality of life for all of us. But still, though we are dust, God in all his infinite majesty reached out to us. That is mercy. So we drink the juice which represents his life force, his blood poured out for us on the cross onto the ground so that we could be welcomed into his eternal family. And that's why we eat the bread, which symbolizes his broken body, which tore that veil in two and unleashed his presence for the church to enact bold faith. This meal is about going radically upward. I'm going to break the bread and I'm going to pray. And then the stewards are going to take the elements out. And then I want you to eat the bread and drink the juice in your own time. But then when you've done that, I want to ask that you bring your empty cup back up here to the communion table and place it here. And as you do that, maybe you just want to say, "Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for remembering me, though I'm dust." And then you can go back to your seats, but I want to encourage you to think about also maybe coming over here to this area that we've set up for us to engage with God in inward prayer. To kneel at the cross or stand here and just say, "God, remember my plight. Remember me. Remember what I'm going through. And give me the bold faith to keep going this year." Because it's not easy. I want to invite you to come over here and spend some time praying inwardly. And or you might want to come over here and intercede on behalf of others. This is where we go radically other. Outward prayer. We don't think about ourselves, we think about others. We can pray over the names on this board that we put there last week. People who do not know Jesus and need the light of the gospel. We can pick up some of the tags that are in this box here and intercede on behalf of these prayer requests. We can pray over the tags on the wall. Maybe you want to write some new tags and put them on the wall. We just want to go upward, inward, and outward. Now, so let's pray. Jesus, that we are sorry, Lord, for all the times that we lose the right perspective of who you are. We're sorry, Lord, that we puff ourselves up and forget that we are specks on this planet Earth, but you are so majestically awesome and big, but you would reach out to us in abundant grace and mercy and die for us. Lord, we need you. We need you. Every hour we need you. Every second, every moment of our existence here in this world, we need you. Help us to realize that, Lord. We know your spirit is right here amongst us. Would you be with us as we pray, as we radically align ourselves with you in every way? Help us to be the church you need us to be here and awaken us to your reality. In Jesus' name, amen.